Good afternoon, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this afternoon. We got a special program planned here today. And just before we get into that, just a reminder, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs there, including our Sunday night programs. We're on every Sunday night from 10 o'clock until midnight, and you'll see that listed as two separate hours there. And then you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and we'd love to have you visit. We'll have more information on the church coming up there, and do give you an invitation to visit us at our Bible study tonight. We've got an informal Bible study, and every Friday night. And you can hear about that more when we get to the information on our church here. But I wanted to go through that quickly because I've got a special guest on the line, and he is calling in from standing outside in the yard at President George Washington's house in Virginia. We have Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Chris Long, welcome to the program today.
Well, thank you, Pastor Al. That's right. We're on the estate of our dear first president, George Washington, at Mount Vernon, and it's on the Potomac River. This is my first time in all the years of going to Washington. I've never been to Mount Vernon, always wanted to come, and we chose today to visit, while we're in Washington, the estate of George Washington that is now being kept up by a private foundation. Ladies Association, they do a great job, by the way, very welcoming and education when you come in, and encourage people to visit Mount Vernon and the grounds of where our first president had his homestead on the Potomac River. It's a beautiful day down here in Washington. It's actually, the humidity is very light. There's a light breeze blowing, and it's a clear blue sky, sunny day. It's a beautiful day, and everything's green down here in Virginia. So it's from the front yard of George Washington's home, it's a beautiful sight today.
Well, we're glad to have you with us. And, of course, you are in the D.C. area today because yesterday was the 80th anniversary of the D-Day landings. And, you know, a lot of people are listening to things on the radio, on TV, on social media, different things yesterday, talking about the D-Day landings and the celebrations. 80 is really a significant anniversary, and that's why I wanted to talk about some of these things a little bit today, because most of the people who were involved there that survived the D-Day landings are no longer with us. Because you think, if they were 20 years old then, as 80 years later, 1944 to 2024, they'd be 100 years old today. So that's the general age range where you're looking at people right around 100 years old, and we're losing them quickly. And I asked you to be on with us today because this year, in time for the 80th anniversary of the D-Day landings, there's a special memorial that's a part of the World War II memorial that I think you had just a little bit to do with, isn't there?
Well, along with my fellow Ohioans and a lot of folks, we did indeed, were successful in adding FDR's D-Day prayer that he prayed with the nation on the evening of June 6, 1944. At 9:57 p.m., he went to the airwaves that evening as the nation waited to hear from the president. Bulletins broke across the wire throughout the day in the newspapers. In fact, prayer gatherings already began. People instinctively knew to go and to pray in churches and synagogues. Madison Square Garden had 50,000 people that gathered. Mayor LaGuardia led them in prayer with other clergy from the city in New York City. And in Boston, they rang the old church bells, and the children there in the public schools recited the Lord's Prayer. That was during the day. But everyone was wanting to hear from the president exactly about this historic invasion of the liberation of Europe that was underway. Because the night before, he went to the airwaves to tell them about the fall of Rome, which happened on June 4th, just a few days before. And he went on the June 5th fireside chat, talked about the fall of Rome. That was the first of the Axis capitals to fall. And he said that was fitting because it was the oldest, and it was the seat of Christianity, going back to ancient Christianity, of course. And he talked about all that. And he also talked about humanitarian aid for the first time of those who were affected by the war, because the Italians, of course, joined the Allies, and they were occupied during the Nazi time period. And so when Mussolini was gone, so they joined the Allies. He talked about bringing in humanitarian aid, but he didn't let on about the tremendous invasion that was being prepared to be launched against the Nazi Iron Wall, on the, as Hitler called it, along the defenses of the France on the coast. But that's when he went to the airwaves that night. People were anxious. They got bulletins during the day, but very few details from Eisenhower's staff as to that the landings had occurred, but with very few details, because you can imagine a very anxious public awaited to hear what the president had to say. And what they heard was a president inviting them to join him in prayer. It ended up being the largest mass prayer recorded in history. Over 100 million people worldwide heard FDR as he went to the airwaves that night. It was broadcast first in North America, Central America, South America. There was actually a network of radio stations at that time throughout both Americas, North and South and Central America. That was actually done in the 30s in advance of the war. They saw, war was coming, and they wanted to have a good network among the in the hemisphere, North and South in America. And then, of course, the next day it was rebroadcast over the BBC. It was only two broadcast channels into Europe at that time, of course, out of Berlin with propaganda from the Germans. And then, of course, the BBC rebroadcast FDR's prayer. So it was estimated over 100 million people worldwide heard him as he prayed for our troops. And so, yes, yesterday we were at the World War II Memorial, and there were World War II veterans with us. One gentleman, actually Utah Beach, he was on an LST, and he brought troops in to the beaches and then brought the wounded out. And he made, I forget how many trips he made back and forth. And he was 100 years old, and he was with us yesterday. Also, Frank Cohn, I met him last year. He's in his late 90s. He fought later in the Battle of the Bulge. He was actually a Jewish gentleman. His family left Germany, I think, in 1933, when things were looking bad for the Jews in Germany. They were Germans. They actually left that nation because of the persecution of the Jews, came to the States. Think about his journey. He comes out as a boy in 1933, enlists in the army, ends up fighting through across Europe, and then ends up being one of the guards at the Nuremberg trials of the Nazi leaders as they're being judged by the Allied powers. That gentleman had quite a turn in his life. Frank Cohn, wonderful man. He's about to turn 100. And then over in Normandy, of course, was the main event of these of celebrations and observances. And there was about 100 World War II veterans that showed up from the Allied nations, just under 70 from the United States, 23 from the British and the UK came, and then just one from the Netherlands. Just one remaining World War II veteran from the Netherlands was there yesterday. So, yes, we are at the end of that greatest generation. We do have some who couldn't make the trips, of course, to Washington or Normandy. And, of course, Charlie Reinhardt is still with us. He fought with General George Patton. He was a tanker, and he's in Canton, Ohio. He came with us. You'll remember, Pastor Al, a couple years ago, to Washington, and he's now in a nursing facility, but he's still kicking and still fiery. And I'll tell you, he gives you the idea of how we all ought to cherish and enjoy life to its fullest, to the end, as God gives us our days. So anyways, we went to in observance yesterday. Large crowd showed up at the World War II Memorial. Great speeches. The great-grandson of FDR actually read the prayer again. It's Toby Roosevelt. And his family were there. And then we read the names of the 9,000 casualties of the American casualties in Normandy and we read those names. And so that was done at the Circle of Remembrance. They started at 5 a.m. and ended about 2 p.m. So Sylvia and I, we read in our turn. You read 20 names at a time. We read, between the two of us, 120 names of those who were casualties on D-Day.
You know, you think about that, you said 9,000 who died there, and it's a mind-boggling number. I remember hearing somebody talking about it, about how, well, you know, I heard about it in school, you know, and different things like that, and they just didn't connect with it. And when you think of the time frame there in the 1940s, the mid-1940s, radio was the newest form of mass communication. It really wasn't that old. You're talking about the network in the Americas that had been developed. And that was the main way people heard what was happening in the world and happening in the war, that and news serials in the movie theaters. It's not the kind of media saturated environment that we have today, where everybody's got a camera on scene as things are happening, and you can imagine the family members. You know, you have a son who's been in the military, and I have a son who's gone into the Marines. And you can imagine if your family member, your son, your husband, your brother, your uncle, your friend from school or your neighbor, you knew was over there possibly involved, and how people hung on to every word, just waiting to hear what was going on, to get a little bit of information. And what I think is amazing, and this is why I like how they inscribed in the stonework underneath the prayer, a prayer for the nation. It's not so much who made the prayer, but it's the fact that it was a call to prayer for the nation to pray.
That's right.
To pray
That's
one
right.
for another, to pray for those who are fighting, as they put it in the prayer, as President Roosevelt put it in the prayer, fighting against evil. I mean, really, I mean, spelled it out. I mean, we may have some political and philosophical differences with President Roosevelt, but he did outline what it was. It was a battle of good against evil. And these men that stormed those beaches, they were the point of the spear in a battle against evil, weren't they?
That's right. And I encourage people to look up the prayer, the D-Day prayer, and to read it aloud. Also, there's audio of it, of FDR. Just look up FDR's D-Day prayer, and you'll find audio out there, and ask you to listen to it, the original broadcast that he gave the nation that night, June 6, 1944. And, of course, it was D-Day plus one in Europe, as the time difference, of course, on the East Coast of America. But I would encourage you to listen to that. The next day, of course, the prayer was reprinted in newspapers all across America. And, of course, many of the broadcast channels, again, re-aired the prayer for people's listening. And then a massive amount of people entered into churches all across the country to pray and intercede for our troops. And like you said, Pastor Al, yeah, we were already 2.5 years into the war since Pearl Harbor. And at first, families maybe were eager to send their sons off to war to defend the country and defend the Republic. But as time went on and the casual reports came back, there was a lot more anxiousness among the families. In fact, my own grandmother, of course, they were very proud as Italian immigrants to send their eldest, my Uncle John, to war. He was a Marine in the Pacific, and you could see the pictures where he's in his uniform, and this was in 43, and they're all proud and all that. A year later, more about a year and a half later, when my dad was entering in, he was a younger brother, and so she was reluctant. She didn't want to sign the papers. He was a little bit young, and so she didn't want to sign the papers, but he ended up getting in, and he ended up fighting in the Pacific, actually alongside his older brother, who was a Marine on Okinawa, and my dad was offshore in the Navy at Okinawa, 90 days of general quarters on a LCS little special landing craft, and that's where he fought out the war and then was on the first wave of occupation into Japan. Dad passed away 10 years ago in 2014, but this prayer is for all of their memory. It will last. And as we're losing the last of that great generation, the prayer will be there to articulate for future generations exactly what they did, why they did it. They fought for liberty against tyranny. And that's why that prayer is so significant that we have it added to that memorial. And it, they titled it A Prayer for the Nation. And so it's great to see people embrace this and take ownership of it. And it's I'll tell you, the joy is to watch families and young people come up and read the prayer. Now, yesterday, of course, we were reading the names, but anytime that you go there, the D-Day prayer is located just outside the Atlantic Arch or the World War II Memorial, and there it stands. We really call it the prayer monument now. And when you think about that, Pastor Al, it's a great thing. We went through those decades where the ACLU is saying, oh, you can't mention God and you can't have anything like that. Well, we just ignored all that, went full speed ahead, and did what God told us to do. And so we were able to add that prayer there as a permanent addition, and we're very pleased and, of course, proud about that.
And again, as you said, it'll stand for all time as a remembrance of what was going on. And what I like about it, the prayer, the idea that it recognizes, as I said earlier, battle between good and evil. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And just like when the body is battling a disease or an illness, somebody, for instance, has cancer, and they begin to develop symptoms. And as we fight those symptoms and discover what is going on, and the doctor is then able to prescribe the right treatment to defeat the cancer, in a very real sense, I think when we see these wars, you know, as a Christian, I look at this and I say, you know, we see the symptoms of that underlying spiritual battle that Paul said is going on around us all the time. And it manifests itself as these symptoms, these wars and rumors of wars that we hear that the Bible talks about. And that's why it's so important, I believe, to pray for our men and women that are serving in the armed forces, and that God would be with them, and that they would look to Him for direction, and that our country would look to God for direction, because we are in a spiritual battle. And we are in a battle of good against evil. And when we see a war such as World War II, it is a symptom, in a sense, of that underlying battle that we're involved in, good against evil. And you've got a book out that tells how this came about, don't you?
I do. It's called For Their Honor, How the D-Day Prayer Was Added to the World War II Memorial. And people can get that book at our website at ohioca.org. Just search Ohio Christian Alliance. Right up at the top, just fill out the form. And right now it's discounted. So it's about $15, and we pay the shipping. So for a flat rate of $20 donation, we'll send you the book, and it will be an autographed copy of For Their Honor. It's got great stories of the veterans, and it tells the complete story, the 11-year journey, how we were able to get the legislation through Washington, through both chambers, and signed by the president. And then, of course, raising the money, because it has to be paid for by private donations, not tax dollars. And that's how it's done. Most of the monuments in Washington were paid for by private donations, not tax dollars. Most people don't know that. In fact, right now where I'm at Mount Vernon, George Washington's estate, his old homestead, this is upkept by a ladies' association. They took over, I think, in 1853. Think about that. Mm. They've kept this thing going because the last of the family members had it up until about 1853. It was in disrepair. They took over the estate. They thought this was important to keep history alive. And I'm so glad they did, Pastor. In fact, there's yes. a little bit of construction going on right now, some renovation on the one side of the house. And I'll tell you, it's pristine what they've done. And these people, these ladies take great pride in this. And think about it. All these years, this is 2024, since 1853, they've been keeping this estate of President Washington alive for many people to come through and to really receive inspiration. I think it's important that I'm here today because, look, the first of our commanders-in-chief, the first who led the forces in the Revolutionary War, first in peace, first in the hearts of his countrymen, along the lines of what we're talking about, of saving the republic, he was a spiritual man. He said, without God in the Bible, it is impossible to govern. He spent more time in prayer, in meditation to God, in the founding of this nation, meaning as the first president, the first executive than he did in any of his administrative capacities. He spent more time on his knees in this new fledging nation that has endured all this time. And why is that? This is really a throwback to what the time of Judges was in the Old Testament. You know, I love that Bill Fetter brings that truth out. And, you know, all these years, never realized that we're reading through the Old Testament. The book of Judges, what God really desired is for every man to sit under his own olive tree and to have his own vineyard and his own olive tree and to sit in peace. He didn't need a king over him to dictate to him. And in fact, you know, God took it as an offense when the people wanted a king.
Right.
And so that's not, it was supposed to be a republic in the original Jewish design. And that was the only other time in history until the American Revolution. It was the rebirth of that same time in the book of Judges when God gave them the Canaan land. Well, God gave us a Canaan land in this America, but we're losing it. Remember what Benjamin Franklin said, you have a republic if you can keep it. Well, folks, every day we need to struggle to keep this republic. You know, Pastor Al and I are not going to be around forever. Some of you listening on the radio airwaves that are younger, you've got to take the call. You've got to, the same thing of those men who stormed up those beaches for the retention of our liberty and our republic. We need to do the same in our generation. We're called upon. So as we see storm clouds of war all over the world happening right now, we need to pray and intercede. We need to spend time on our knees. We need to be seeking God at this time and listening for the heavenly voice, really, reading God's word and getting wisdom for the day, because the days are going to be challenging and distressful. Even as we see one presidential candidate, you know, you have a choice of two, the current president or his opponent, who they're trying to put in jail. Folks, this has never happened. We don't experience tyranny in this country, but we're experiencing it now because of unworthy men, as FDR said. And these are the unworthy men of our time, and we can't allow them to keep and retain power, but only you can do something about it.
You know, you brought up a good point when you're comparing what we have in America like with the book of Judges, and you can see, as you read the book of Judges, it's instrumental because God was blessing them. They would get at ease in Zion, and they would tend to forget God, and God would allow opposition to rise up against them, and the end result of the opposition was they would turn back to God in prayer and confess their sin and how they had turned away from God. And that's what we can see in our own country. We've had times of revival in our country, and we know the day is short. We're in the latter days, and we look forward to the soon return of Christ. But in the meanwhile, we're supposed to live as if it's going to be another 100 years before the Lord returns. We're supposed to be out there making a difference, being salt and light in the world around us. And I do think the book of Judges is a great parallel to what we're going through today, because as a nation, we've turned our back on God. Look at what we're doing this month, Pride Month. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, if I remember correctly, pride is what got the devil in trouble in the first place.
Amen. It was John Calvin that said, God will give you wicked leaders when he's bringing his judgment on the people. And so that's why we have wicked leaders right now, folks, is because we've turned our backs on God and towards sin as a nation, killing the innocent child in the womb, the perversion of the homosexual agenda, and the sexual revolution right now, which is an affront to God. These are things that America must repent of, and the church must repent of. And I'm speaking to the church today on this program. And if you're hearing our voice, we ask you to repent and pray, and God will forgive you. Turn from your sins. You know, as Jesus said, I've not been called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he spent most of his time with folks who were sinners. I'm thankful for that, because
Amen.
I am a sinner as well, and that's how I met Jesus.
Amen.
And so, but he said, go and sin no more, when he brought healing to your life and wholeness to your life. And that's what needs to happen in our nation.
Amen. Well, Chris Long, our time is about up here. And again, a prayer for the nation. And I want to thank you for the work that you did and others that were helping and praying and the effort to put this prayer there at the World War II Memorial. Again, what's the website that we can go to?
Yep, you can get the book at ohioca.org or just search Ohio Christian Alliance.
All right, and again, have a safe journey as you head back from the D.C. area. Enjoy your time there. And to our listeners, check them out, ohioca.org. And if you're in D.C., check out that memorial, at World War II Memorial in the Circle of Remembrance. Thanks for listening to us today. God bless. Join us next time.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.